We are in a study of what students and scholars of the Bible call the minor prophets, and we are going to be working out of the book of Amos this morning. So if you have a Bible with you, if you do not, use one that we provide in front of you there, and be making your way to the Old Testament book of Amos. We'll look at a few passages this morning from this old ancient book. And we're going to start in a few moments. I'm going to call your attention to a few verses in chapter 7. So if you just want to make your way over there, you'll be ready then in just a moment. A little bit of background to Amos, just to kind of help set the stage for what we're going to try and do in the next half hour or so. While all of the men who served as prophets of God in the ancient days were interesting, Amos is unique, I think, among those who served as prophets. One of the things that stands out about Amos that's a little bit different than some of the other prophets is Amos was just a what we might call a very common man when he was called to become a prophet of God. Unlike some of the other men who served as prophets, Amos was not connected to the priestly line. He was not related to any kings, nor was his family socially or politically connected at all. In fact, according to Amos's own words, when Amos was called to be a prophet of God, he was serving as a shepherd and one who took care of sycamore fig trees. So we might call someone like that today a farmer of sorts. So Amos is a little unique in that he doesn't bring any credentials to the table. He's not a scholar. He's not a priest. He's not connected. He doesn't have deep pockets. He's just a common man who is called to do an uncommon thing, and that is to speak on behalf of God to the people of God. Something else that makes Amos a little unique is that he is one of the few prophets who was actually called to go somewhere else to preach and to proclaim the message of God. Amos lived in the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, I keep repeating this, and those of you who are here from Sunday to Sunday, hopefully this will eventually sink in. When Solomon died, the kingdom of Israel was split in half, was split in two. And the northern kingdom maintained the name of Israel. The 10 tribes that continued to live there, they were known as the northern kingdom of Israel. There was also a southern kingdom known as Judah. Amos lived in a place called Tekoa outside of Jerusalem, which was located in the southern kingdom. But God sent him to preach and to prophesy to the people, the inhabitants of the northern kingdom of Israel. So that's a little bit different than some of the other prophets who usually prophesied specifically, primarily to their own people. Amos did some of that, but most of his message was delivered to the people living in the northern kingdom of Israel. In spite of his common, simple background, Amos was not a man easily intimidated. He did not pull any punches. He did not mince words. When God sent him to Israel, he gave the full message that God wanted delivered, even though the people there didn't receive it very well. In chapter 7, I think you get a good taste of this. This is why I've asked you to open to this part of the book. In Amos chapter 7, and down around verse 10, there's an exchange recorded here between Amos and the priest located in Bethel, which is where worship was offered in the northern kingdom of Israel. And it's an interesting exchange here. Amaziah is the name of the priest. Verse 10, Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Here's that message. Amos is raising a ruckus against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear his words. For this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. That's obviously a summary of the message that Amos was preaching in Israel. So Amaziah the priest, he hears the message that Amos is preaching, and so he goes and tattles on Amos to the king of Israel and says, "King, you're not going to like what this dude from Judah is doing. He's creating a conspiracy. He's creating a ruckus in the land. He's telling people that you're going to die by the sword and that they're going to be carried off into exile." Well, the king apparently tells Amaziah to go back and give this message to Amos. Verse 12. Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out of here. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there. Do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore here at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." Now, here's where we get a little insight into the backbone of Amos. Verse 14, Amos answered Amaziah, "Look, I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees, but the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.' Now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel, and stop preaching against the descendants of Israel.' Therefore, this is what the Lord says: your wife will become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword, and your land will be measured and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land." Here's this farmer from Tekoa going toe-to-toe with the priest of Bethel and the king of Israel, saying, "Your wife is going to become a prostitute, and all of you are going to be hauled off into captivity." That gives us some sense of the tenacity, the boldness of this man who, before God called him, tended sheep and picked figs from trees for a living. And here he is standing in the highest court of the land, going toe-to-toe with one of the highest officials in the land, and he's not pulling any punches. He's telling it the way God has told him to tell it. That's characteristic of the men that God often called to serve as prophets. He gave them a message, and like it or not, and whether it was received or not, they delivered that message. Amos's message was delivered to the people of Israel in a time, and some of you may have talked a little bit about that this morning in your class, when Jeroboam II was the king. But instead of being a good king, Jeroboam led the people into great idolatry and unfaithfulness. And during his reign, the people hardened their hearts against God and turned away from him. They did not show attention to the poor. They were not interested in justice. They bowed their knee to false gods like the pagan nations around them. Many of them lived in luxury. At different times in the book, Amos talks about the winter houses and the summer houses. An allusion to the fact that many of them had more than one home. And yet, while many were living in luxury and opulence, there were many others in the land that barely had enough to get by. And so God is not happy with his people. They have ignored his attempts to turn their hearts back toward him. They have continued to go deeper and deeper into idolatry and living that is not reflective of who they had been called to be. And so God, through Amos, basically says to the people that God is going to carry you into exile and punish you. The message of Amos is a challenging message. It challenged the people of his day. We might say it rocked their world. But the question is, what does it say to us today? Does this ancient book have anything to say to the people of God living today? Does it have anything to say to this group of God's people known as the University Church of Christ? Let's think about that a little bit this morning. Let's see if maybe these ancient words might have something of value for those of us gathered and assembled in this place that we know and call the University Church of Christ. Well, I think in order to have this discussion, it's important to back up a little bit and put in proper context the relationship that God had with these people. We need to start there, and then we'll bring it forward. In chapter 3 and verse 2, it's laid out very clearly there that Amos is talking to a chosen people of God. In fact, that very word is used in chapter 3 and verse 2. You, this is God speaking through Amos, you only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Now, what this is an allusion to is that the people of Israel and Judah were part of the family that had originally been chosen by God. Now, this goes all the way back to the days of Moses, when God let it be known to the descendants of Jacob that they were called now to be His chosen people. Now, some of you may not have any knowledge of this, but others of you who've studied the Bible, those of you who know the story of Scripture, will remember back in Exodus chapter 19 that God told Moses to say this to the people. This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob. And remember, Jacob had his name changed to Israel. So we're talking about the descendants of Israel here. God says to Moses, I want you to tell this to the descendants of Jacob, the descendants of Israel. And here's what you are to tell them. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you out to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, God is saying to Moses, tell the people, I could have chosen any group of people, I could have chosen any nation, I could have chosen any family on the earth. The earth is mine. I could have chosen anyone, but I have chosen you, the descendants of Israel. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's Exodus 19. That's an important part of the story. That's what God was calling the descendants of Israel to. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Out of all the families of the earth, you are to be my special possession. You are to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That was Israel's purpose. God called them, led them out of Egyptian slavery, gave them a land of their own, and then called them to be a light to all the surrounding nations of His goodness and His mercy and His power and His righteousness and His justice. And as they listened to Him and allowed Him to lead them and guide them and teach them, they were going to be a kingdom of priests, a shining light to all the nations surrounding them. The other nations were going to learn who God was through His people. As they worshiped Yahweh God and lived their lives the way God wanted them to live, as they honored their parents and didn't covet and didn't kill and didn't lie and didn't steal and did all the things that God was going to teach them to do, as they lived that way, they were going to be a shining light in a universe full of idolatry, greed, hatred, murder, killing. Here was going to be this island of righteousness and justice and compassion and caring about the poor and doing things the way God wanted it done. The problem was The people hardened their hearts, and they did not live up to their calling as God's chosen people. They joined the nations around them in idolatry. They bowed their knees to false gods. They were greedy. They became unholy. They weren't concerned about the poor or the justice or the fatherless or the widows. They were more concerned about their winter homes and their summer homes and all of the stuff that they had. And they did not live up to their calling as God's chosen people to be a light to the nations. And after trying time and time and time again to call them back to Him, God had finally reached a point where He said, I'm going to extinguish your light. And historically, we know that happened when the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by the Assyrian Empire and the people were carried off into captivity from which they never returned. As far as we know, those 10 tribes of Israel were no more. They were carried off into captivity, scattered, and as far as we know, they never returned to their homeland. Their light went out. Okay, well, now that's good, Charlie. Okay, that's a nice history lesson. But okay, you said maybe that something from this book would apply to us. Well, what might that be? Well, let's just think about this for a moment. Like ancient Israel, those of us who have put our faith in Christ are now the chosen people of God. By coming to faith in Christ, we are now what the Scriptures refer to as the ecclesia, the called out, those who belong to God. And God has called us to be a kingdom of priests, salt and light in our communities. Paul talks about how as the body of Christ, we are called to be shining stars in a darkened world. There's so much similarity in what God did through Moses and the calling of Israel to be His special possession and what He has done through Christ and His calling of us to be His special people today. Just as Moses led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage into the promised land, so God, through Christ, has led us out of our bondage to sin and in the process has called us, has commissioned us to now be His holy people. You say, now where do you get that? Well, in a letter that Paul wrote to Christians in the first century, we call that letter 1 Peter. In chapter 2, in verses 9 and 12, here's what we read. And this sounds very much like what the language that was used to describe Israel. Peter says in his letter to Christians in the first century, you are a chosen people. Same words of election here used to talk about Israel are used to talk about us. Those of us who are gathered here right now. Peter says, you, speaking to Christians then, we, now reading it today, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. Now, if you're reading from the King James, I don't like what you're going to read next. It says you are a peculiar people. That doesn't quite get it because peculiar today means something it didn't mean in King James day. Peculiar then meant belonging to one person. Peculiar now means weird, odd. Weird, odd, you know. That's not what Peter's talking about. It's better translated, you are God's possession. In other words, you belong to God. You're His. In 16 and 11, the word peculiar, that's what it meant. To be of one person's possession. The word has changed. So Peter is saying, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's special possession. To what end? that we can just kind of sit around and hang out here until we go to heaven? No, so that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. You and I have been called out of darkness into light for the purpose of declaring the praises of the One who has done that for us. We've got a calling to live up to as the chosen people of God. Peter goes on to say, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you then, as foreigners and strangers or exiles living in this world, do we have that mindset? This is not our home. We're exiles here. Those of us who are the chosen of God, this is now no longer our home. We're foreigners here. We're exiles here. And we are to live here such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse us of doing wrong, they cannot deny our good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. This is important stuff for us as a church. I put this lesson together really more along the individual Christian line, but I'm changing it here and trying to help us see that this is who we have been called to be. Yes, as individuals, but also as a body of believers known as the University Church of Christ. We are God's special chosen people in this community. There are others in this community. I do not want to suggest for a moment that we're the only Christians here. Get that out of your mind. That's not what I'm saying. But we are a baptized group of believers in this community who have been called for a purpose. And that purpose is not just to wait around till we go to heaven. That purpose is not just to be baptized so we can be saved. That purpose is to then become the people God wants us and has called us to be in this community. And that is His holy chosen people. People who are devoted to being transformed into His likeness so that others may see in us the goodness and the glory and the power and the grace and the mercy and the justice and the compassion of the God who has called us out of darkness into light. Folks, we have a calling to live up to. The title on the screen behind me, with great blessing comes great responsibility. I'd like for you to think about that this morning. It is a wonderful blessing to have been adopted into the family of God. We assemble here this morning as a group of baptized believers who have accepted through faith Jesus is Christ and that Jesus is Lord. And that gives us wonderful blessings to look forward to. Eternal life, a family, peace, all the blessings that we can enumerate this morning that abide in and reside in Christ. But we must not forget that with those great blessings comes great responsibility. God has called us to be a kingdom of priests. Hear that. God has not just called me to be a priest. See, I'm talking to priests. We're a priesthood of believers. No one here is above anybody else. Just because I'm standing up here doesn't make me any more important than you. I've got a different role to perform in this body that's different than some of yours, but it's not any more important than what God wants to do through you. We are a priesthood of believers. We all have gifts that God has given us that need to be used in the declaring of His goodness. When I fail to use the gifts He's given me, the body suffers. When you fail to use the gifts God has given you, the body suffers. When we fail collectively to be the people God has called us to be, the world suffers. Because it is through us that God is going to bless the world. You see, this goes all the way back to what God told Abraham. Thousands of years ago, God said to Abraham, "Through you I'm going to bless the descendants of all the world. Through you and your descendants, all families on earth are going to be blessed." God is fulfilling that promise today through us. Through those who've come to faith in Christ, God is now blessing the families and the people of this community and beyond. We have a calling to live up to. We are to be God's people. What does that look like? Let's put some flesh and blood on. Let's put some flesh on that theory. Colossians chapter 3. Paul's writing to a group of Christians. And he's describing what it looks like to be the people of God. He begins in chapter 3 by saying, "Since then you've been raised with Christ," since you've experienced this new birth into Christ, you've been raised with Him, "set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So we're experiencing this change of mind. Our minds are being renewed. We're no longer just thinking about the earthly things that we're familiar with, but we're thinking about spiritual things. Our mind is being transformed with not just thoughts about work, not just thoughts about who's going to win the ball game, not just thoughts about the weather, but thoughts about how God may be working in and through all of those things. Our thoughts are not just earthly. Our thoughts are spiritual. Now that we've been raised with Christ, we're having a change of mind about who we are, what we think, what our mind is captured by, what our mind thinks about. God's people don't just think about earthly things. God's people think about Him and what He's up to and what's my part in that and how can I be used and how can I be the man, the woman that God wants me to be. God's people have God thoughts and their minds aren't just on earthly things but spiritual things. "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." That's futuristic. We get to look forward to that, but that's not all. There's more. "In the meantime," Paul says, verse 5, "put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry." See, these things should no longer be what we do. These are no longer characteristic of who we are. Put to death these types of behaviors. Why? Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways. This is who you used to be. You used to be sexually immoral. You used to be impure. You used to lust. You used to have evil desires. You used to be greedy. But you've died to all of that. So we've changed. We're being changed. That's no longer who we are. Now, he says, "rid yourselves of such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other. You've taken off your old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Therefore, as God's chosen people, verse 12, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. Care about others. Kindness. Humility. Don't think too highly of yourselves. Gentleness. Be gentle in the way you deal with each other. And patient, bearing with each other and forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Both as individuals and as a body of baptized believers, we have a calling to live up to. We are God's chosen people in this community. Again, not the only ones, but we are a pocket of believers here at University Church of Christ. God is in the process, if we'll let Him, of changing us, of renewing our minds, of helping us put off the old man, put on the new man, helping us become the people that He has called us to be so that we might be the salt and light in this community that we've been called to be and that this community needs us to be. Now, some of you may be thinking, yeah, but I don't think I can do that. That's not what I signed up for. I just want to go to heaven. Isn't that the rub? We want the blessings of being part of God's chosen people. But sometimes we shy away from and we don't want the responsibilities of being God's people. God, just save me and let me go to heaven. God says, that's not what I want to do for you. I want to work in you. I want to change you. I want you to be my instruments of blessing in that community. Now, Israel didn't listen to God. And God extinguished their light. In Revelation, Scripture suggests, to me at least, He can still do the same with people today. Revelation 2 and verse 1, through John, the Lord said, if you do not repent, He's talking to the people there at Ephesus, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand, your light, from its place. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. With great blessings come great responsibilities. Are we living up to our calling? As a body of believers, are we growing more and more in the likeness of our God? Are we becoming more and more compassionate? Are we becoming more and more forgiving as brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we gentle with one another? Are we kind toward one another? Are we living up to our calling? Here's the last bit of good news I'll share with you this morning. You say, I can't do that. I don't think I can be that way. I don't think I can do those things. In a way, you're right. In our own power, we can't. But here's the thing. God knows we need His help. And here is the advantage, the huge advantage we have to our spiritual ancestors. When we're baptized into Christ, here's what God says He's going to do. I'm not just going to give you a book that tells you what to do. I'm going to actually come take up residence in your body. I'm not just going to give you a book. I'm going to give you my Spirit And I'm going to put it in your body. And in conjunction with my word, I'm going to teach you how to live. In effect, if you'll let me, I'm going to do it for you. Because it'll be my spirit in you doing these things, helping you become the person I want you to be. So if you're thinking, I can't live that way, I just can't do those things, you're in a sense, you're right. On our own, we can't. But God knows we need His help, and so He says to us, let me help you. Let me renew your mind with my spirit. Let me bear my fruit in your life. And so in Scripture, we're urged to walk by the Spirit. We're urged to keep in step by the Spirit. We're urged to surrender to the Spirit. We have to learn how to do this. And here's what I think, folks. A lot of us have come about as far as we can come on our own power. We're a good church. We're a good people. But we've come about as far as we can come on our own. What we really need to see unleashed is God's power at work in our lives like never before. And that comes from us together learning how to walk by His Spirit, learning how to be filled with His Spirit, learning how to trust His Spirit, not quenching His Spirit, not putting out His Spirit's fire, but learning how to be His people. And we'll know that's happening when we begin to hear more and more of us talking about what the Lord is doing in our lives. When we see more and more of us being compassionate and caring about justice and the poor among us and helping people. We'll know that's happening when we're learning how to forgive each other rather than hold grudges. When we're being kind with each other, when we're gentle with each other in our dealings with one another. When we begin to see things like that happening, we'll know that God is at work and He's transforming us to be the salt and light that He wants us to be in this community. So are we living up to our calling? God has not led us out of bondage to sin and saved us just to take us to heaven at some point in the future. He's called us, He has saved us, He has led us out of bondage so that He might do a work in us, that we might be salt and light, that the others in the world who don't know Him might be drawn to Him and come to know Him as well. To that end, may we become God's special, chosen, holy people. Would you stand, turn to someone, and let's share a blessing with someone today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.